About God's people. You get folks to come out to a Wednesday night prayer meeting, that says quite a bit about their love for the Lord.
Amen.
And I appreciate you being here. I know your pastor appreciates you being here. And I'm going to read to you. You can follow along there in Exodus chapter 21 and just the first six verses. Exodus chapter 21, the first six verses. We're going to go back into the law tonight, make an application for the dispensation, of course, the grace that we're in now. But there's applications here. Exodus 21, verse 1. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we understand that this is your word. We believe every word is profitable. So I pray tonight you'd help me to be a blessing to these folks. I appreciate them coming tonight. Appreciate their love for you, and I'm sure it blesses your heart. And I pray we'd deal plainly with your word, Lord, and I pray that only what should be said will be said. And I pray you'd draw our minds in, Lord. So many times, you know, there's many things that would distract us. And I pray tonight that you would bind the works of the devil here, the fiery darts that try to distract us and get us thinking about something tomorrow or regretting something from yesterday. But, Lord, may we just, for now, for this time, sit together in heavenly places. And we ask you to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's quite a peculiar passage of Scripture here. What you have is you have God giving through Moses the commandments concerning what should be done with slaves and masters. And just briefly, to give you the context here, in this day in which the Lord writing to his people here through his man Moses, it was a common thing for servants to have such a high regard for their masters and have such a love for their masters that when they could have been released, the servant, by an act of his own will, chose to stay with his master. And here's quite a remarkable thing. If you imagine a man, a wealthy man, bought a slave, and by law that slave had to serve. It was compulsory for 6 years. If you study Bible numerology, you know six is a prominent number. It's the number of man. Man was made on that sixth day, service. And so we see that a slave owner could work a man 6 years, and in the seventh year, the servant was given a choice. Seven is the number of completion. I know you folks all know all this, but there's a lot of application to be made. And on that seventh year, the servant would be called to his master, and the servant would be given an option. You can stay or you can go. Now, if the servant had a wife when he came to work for his master, he could take his wife with him. And if they had children, children could go with him. But if this servant came alone and his master provided his wife and children, when the servant left, he couldn't take his wife and children with him. That must have been a terribly difficult thing to have to go through. But in rare cases, if a servant was so in love with his master and he so appreciated his master, that servant could say, in effect, I am willingly indenturing myself to you for the rest of my life. And this elaborate ceremony, and we don't practice this today. Do you ever imagine these things? Wouldn't it look a strange thing to bring a man down to the public square, get him up beside a doorpost and take a nail and say, he's mine, and to seal that thing, taking that man's ear and putting the awl nail through his ear into that doorpost? Wouldn't that be a strange thing to see? But God has his purposes for going through it like this. Now, here's my heart to you tonight. There is a picture in this portion of Scripture about what it means to serve our Lord for the right reasons. Amen. You know, folks, if you study the New Testament, undoubtedly you'll get the idea that there is a judgment seat of Christ coming.
Amen.
It's not going to be a matter of salvation. That's already been settled. But you will stand before the Lord and give an account of your work as a servant. And the more I study the Bible, the more I'm firm in this belief, our judgment will be more based on motive than perhaps anything else. Do you know when the scripture speaks about the judgment seat of Christ, it says the fire shall try every man's work to see what sort it is? Some preachers and some works would have you believe that verse says of what size it is. But that's not what it said. It says what sort it is.
Amen.
Do you know what? The Lord looks down at Ball Road Baptist Church tonight and he sees the ministry of the sort that he's looking for. He sees you folks that love the Lord enough to come out here on a wet, rainy night. You could have a building that probably had 10, 15, 20,000 people in it, but God's word wouldn't be honored. Perhaps God's truth would be compromised. You know who would get the reward? You folks right here. I want to encourage you that tonight. What is your motive for serving the Lord? Do you remember when the Pharisees came along and they tithed what they were supposed to tithe and they fasted and they just kept the law to the letter as far as they were concerned? And the Lord said about those Pharisees, they do what they do to be seen of men. And then he said, verily, they have their reward. Yes. You know what he's saying, folks? He's saying the motive is what matters.
Amen.
Yes, those Pharisees were doing everything right externally, but they lost the blessing because the Lord knew why they were doing it.
Yeah.
Now tonight, just briefly, I want us to go through these six verses and ask the Lord to give us understanding about what it means to serve the Lord with the right motive. Let me tell you why you ought to serve the Lord. You ought to serve the Lord because you love your master.
Amen.
Aren't we servants of the Lord? Isn't he our master? Haven't we been bought with a price? Certainly we have. And so as we walk through this, I want to give you just a few words, and I pray it'll be a blessing to you. Notice, first of all, if a servant wanted to stay with his master after the compulsory 6 years, he had to make a proclamation. Now, this ceremony was quite detailed. Look back at the text here, and I want you to read with me at the proclamation, the statement that this servant had to make if he was committing himself to his master. We read it, but I want you to go back over it. Verse number 5. And if the servant shall plainly, what's the next word there?
Say.
So Mark know that. I love my master. So before a man could be branded a servant for life, he had to make the statement with his lips, I love my master. But do you know he also had to make another statement, not with his lips, but with his life. That's why the Lord said, take this man, put him by the doorpost, and run an awl through his ear. Put a hole in his ear. That may seem strange, but you know why God did that, folks? Because he didn't want this servant just to make a proclamation with his mouth. He wanted the servant to have a visible mark that he had said he loves his master, and he wants to serve his master all the days of his life. You know, folks, I hope you have a good testimony with your lips.
Amen.
But you know what? If you're going to have any power with that testimony, you also got to have it with your life.
Yes, sir. Amen.
The trouble we have, I don't know if you have it here, we have it in Ohio, is you got a lot of folks who will make the proclamation with their mouth only. Yes, I love the Lord. But they don't live it. You almost have to take out an APB to get them to come to church. You don't know where they are. They make a proclamation and they sing when we sing. They sing, oh, how I love Jesus and all that. But when it actually comes to living out that testimony they made with their lips, there's no testimony. You know, folks, the world doesn't have much use for that kind of testimony.
That's right.
And I love you folks here tonight, but I'll tell you this, the Lord doesn't have much use for it either.
Amen.
There's a statement our Lord made in Luke 6:46. It's a very convicting statement. Our Lord said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Isn't that sort of hypocritical for us to say that he is our Lord if we don't do his commands? So when I see this servant here in Exodus chapter 21 who loves his master, I see he's making a proclamation. Do you love the Lord? Are you telling people you love the Lord? That's wonderful. Are you living like you love the Lord? You see, the great goal of the Christian life is to have our testimony of life and our testimony of lip to match each other.
Amen.
Anybody ever knew you were talking to a hypocrite? How many of you folks ever talked to a hypocrite before? Well, some of you haven't. Praise the Lord. I don't know who you've been hanging around with. But if you're a pastor, you talk to a lot of them. You know, folks, I don't want to be one of those. When I say I love the Lord with my lips, I want him to look at my heart and say, he does mean that. Because of the way I'm trying to live for him. Now, that's the first thing. Notice here, it's a proclamation. I love my master. That testimony could be heard and it could be seen. Folks, if you were to see this kind of servant out in public, you had to just take one look at him and know that he is a servant for life. You see that man coming, and what are you going to see as long as he lives? You're going to see that hole in his ear. And when you see that hole in that servant's ear, you know one thing about him. You may not know his name, you may not know his income, you may not know anything about him, but when you see that visible mark in his ear, you know something. He is a free will servant, and he loves his master. Now, do people see that in you? Do the people you work with, go to school with, commune with, fellowship with, do they see that you love the Lord? I hope they hear it, but they ought to be able to see it. Proclamation. Now, look at the second thing here. Go back to verse 5 again. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Look at the priority. Who did this servant say he loved first? My master. And then he said, my wife. And then he said, my children. You know, that's the right order, folks.
Amen.
I know some Christians, I mean, they're saved, they're born again, but they couldn't say it like that. I know some that would have to say, if they were honest, I love my children, I love my wife, and I love my master. Now, you ought to love your wife, and you ought to love your children, and you ought to love your family, but your master ought to be first.
Amen.
Didn't he say, seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness? All these things should be added unto you. I'll ask you, who you love tonight? If you're going to be the kind of servant the Lord can use, he has to be first.
Amen.
You see, I think I used to see it this way. I used to think that as long as the Lord's at the top of the list, he's in the right place. I don't think that's quite how it is. I believe he must be on a list all of his own.
Amen.
I don't believe you can say it's the Lord and everything else. You say it's just the Lord. Didn't the book of Colossians say that when Christ, who is our life, he's not a part of our life. Christ is our life.
That's right. Amen.
So that's the priority. Now, only you can answer that question. Do you love your master? If you don't love him supremely, listen to me, you won't love anybody else as you should love them. If you don't love your master supremely, you won't love your wife or your husband as you should love them. If you don't love your master the way you ought to love your master, you won't love your children the way you should love them. You see, God has to be first. And so if you're going to be the right kind of servant, you have to make a proclamation, but then you got to have that priority right. I love my master. Then I want to give you this, and this will be where we make the emphasis tonight. Go back to that strange ceremony in verse 6. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Seems to me there's somewhere else in the Bible that deals with somebody standing before a tribunal, having a trial, and then getting nailed to a piece of wood. Sounds a little familiar, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You know what this is here, folks, in Exodus 21? This is a foreshadowing and a picture of what our Savior did on Calvary.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you something I'm sure you've heard here. When you begin to look for Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, it comes alive to you.
Amen.
It's a wonderful thing to see Christ here. Now, the Lord just, you know, wasn't in heaven arbitrarily thinking of some crazy ceremony he could institute to show a man was a free will servant. He knew there was going to be great significance in taking a man and by that man's own free will saying, I love my master and I'll prove it by allowing them to take my body and nail it to a piece of wood. Aren't you glad that somebody came and that somebody was Jesus Christ and he said of his Father's will, I love my master? I realize that Jesus Christ is God. Don't make a misunderstanding about it. But he did make himself servant to his Father. He did say things such as this. He did say, I come not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And so we've got a Savior who lovingly served his Father, and he knew that in that service would include him being led away, taken to a hill, crucified among sinners, and giving his life for us. I want you to picture for a moment our Savior there. Our Savior is a picture of this servant. And as they took that servant here and nailed him to that door, that doorpost, you see our Lord hanging there. And then you come along. And do you know what you're supposed to do if you're going to be the servant you're supposed to be? You're supposed to be up there on that cross with him.
Amen.
If the New Testament teaches anything, it teaches, as Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration here. I want you to just, if you have a sanctified imagination, I want you to picture a man hanging on a cross. We can all see that, can't you? Now, we're talking about a servant here. Remember that. And he was to have his ear bore through with an awl to a doorpost. So keep that picture. You have a man hanging on a cross. Now, if you and I are supposed to live the crucified life, and we are, that means you're going to have to get on that cross. And there's something about crucifixion. A man cannot crucify himself. Of all the ways a man can take his life, crucifixion is not one of them. It's impossible for you to crucify yourself. I mean, you may nail one foot there, and you may take the hammer and nail the other hand, but what are you going to do with this other hand? You can't crucify yourself. If you're crucified, you have to be crucified at the hands of someone else. That's why the verse is specific, and it said, I am crucified with Christ. So it's not something you do to yourself, folks. You submit to the Lord. Then see that crucified man again? Remember? See him? You get a man on a cross, and he can't hold anything in his hands. When he's hanging there, he's got those nails there. You know what keeps some of us from being the servants we ought to be? We won't let go of other things. How many of you have heard the story? Now, I've got 6 children, so I've been all through this. I know everything there is to know about how this particular scenario plays out. I'm sure you heard about the boy who put his hand in his mother's favorite jar because he dropped his penny in there. How many of you heard that? All right, well, they're either lying or they haven't heard it. You hear about that? He put his hand in his mama's favorite jar because he dropped his penny in there. And he couldn't pull his hand out. My mother just went crazy. You know how it'd be, ladies. Your favorite jar, you know, maybe an heirloom, a vase or something. And the kid couldn't get his hand out. And she worried. She tried peanut butter. She tried mayonnaise. You know how you go through all the list. But couldn't get that hand out, and the boy was just going crazy. So, mother, what's the last resort? What are you going to have to do? You're going to have to break the vase. You don't want to do it, but you can't leave your son's hand in there. So she breaks the vase, and she finds that he's got his hand balled up. And she says to him, do you mean this whole time you've had your hand in a fist? He kind of looks. Mm-hmm. She said, you know, son, I could have kept this vase if you had just opened your hand and took it out. And he said, if I'd opened my hand, I would have dropped my penny. Yeah. I see the light bulbs going off over your heads. You see the picture here, folks? Sometimes we miss God's will because we want to hold on to the penny. Yeah. Things that don't matter in eternity. Yeah. Things that are just fleeting. Things that will not bring any eternal reward. And we want to hold on to it all. We want to collect things, entitlement. We don't realize if we just open our hands, God would give us so much more.
Amen.
Now, one final illustration here about this. And perhaps you've seen this picture, I'm not sure. The story was a lady was doing her shopping with her son, and there was a display there in the produce section of cherries. Beautiful cherries, just ripe, ready to eat. And the store manager saw that little boy there looking at those cherries, you know, licking his lips. He knew what he wanted. And that store manager said to that boy, go ahead and get a handful. I'll give them to you. Go ahead and get a handful of cherries. Well, that boy, you know, got kind of shy and wouldn't go over there, and he kind of hem-hawed around, you know, kicked the floor, and the store manager said, "Son, I told you could have a handful. Just go get them. I'll give them to you." And that boy just wouldn't do it. So the store manager finally just went over there, picked up a big handful of cherries and put them in that little boy's pockets. And on the way out of the store, the mother said, "You know, Billy," whatever his name was, "Billy," he said, "you really embarrassed me back there. That manager was giving you those cherries. Why didn't you go take a handful?" And he said, "Well, because his hands were bigger than mine." Yeah. You see, folks, he was a smart little boy, wasn't he?
Amen.
He knew if he'd wait, that store manager would give him far more than he ever could have gotten for himself. Yeah. Now, here's a lesson. You live the crucified life, you live like this servant, and God will give you far more. God will do more with you than you could have ever done with yourself. Yeah. So how about it tonight? Do you love your master enough to say, "I'm crucified with Christ. If that's what my master requires, that's what I'll do"? Something else about a crucified man is you can't look back. When a man's hanging on a cross, he can only look one direction. That's straight out in front of him. Some folks never see God's will for their life. They never know what it is to live in God's perfect will because they're always looking back. You can't do that if you're living the crucified life. Crucified man doesn't make any plans for tomorrow. I mean, if you see a man going down the street to Jerusalem with a cross on his back, you don't stop him and say, "How about lunch tomorrow?" You know he's not coming back. And if we're the kind of servants that we're to be, if we love our master enough, we will say all of our tomorrows are in his hands. Now, I go back to this servant here briefly. And I see this servant comes, and by his own free will, he says, "I love my master. I will not go out free." This tells me something about that master. It tells me this master was very kind to this servant. This tells me this master met all the needs that servant had. Do you know what the world needs to see? The world needs to see some servants of God that show what a kind and good master we really serve.
Amen.
Folks, I know that you have your hard times. I know you do. I know you've got troubles in your families. I understand all that. But I hope the world does see you joyful in the presence of those that don't know your Lord. I hope they do get a word, just a word maybe, occasionally from you about how good your master really is. I know this is a sin-cursed world we live in, but don't you have a good master?
Amen.
Now, the world needs to see that. Something you folks know, but the world probably won't admit it, everybody's serving under some master. Nobody's a free agent. Jesus said to the Pharisees one occasion, he said, "You're of your father, the devil." Everybody serves somebody. You either serve the Lord Jesus Christ or you serve the devil. I'll tell you which one you're better off with. You already know. And so as we look at this and come to a close here, I want to say to you folks, by my own free will, I want to say, I do love my master. And I'm saying that with my own free will. The wonderful thing about serving the Lord, and you'll see it here in the end of verse 6, he shall serve him forever.
Amen.
Isn't it a privilege not to only have a master like we have, but the privilege is we're able to serve him forever.
Amen.
There's no end to it. That beautiful passage, Psalm 23, you know how it ends. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Now, I'm thankful the chapter doesn't stop there. Because someday my life here is going to be over. Aren't you glad it says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever."
Amen.
Now, why do you do what you do tonight, folks? This servant made this statement because he loved his master. He was not saying this out of fear. He was not saying this because he feared retribution, because the law said if he wanted to, he could go free. After 6 years, he could have walked away from it. So when he said, "I love my master," that was purely his own will talking. And that master took care of the servant. The servant obeyed the master. And it was a wonderful relationship. And I want to ask you, why do you serve the Lord? Do you love him like you should love him? Paul said, "The love of Christ constraineth us." I don't know why you may be serving the Lord. Maybe you serve the Lord because, well, it's just the thing that everybody expects you to do. That's not the right motive. That motive won't keep you serving the Lord when the bottom falls out of it. You got to serve Him because you love Him. But you can't take any credit for that even, because the Scripture said the only reason we're able to love Him, remember, is because He first loved us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for these dear folks here, and I pray that Your word has been a help to them, and I know it has if it's Your word. And I pray for thank You for the privilege I've had to stand here tonight, and may we search our hearts down. May we truly be able to say from a heart that's grateful, I love my Master. I love Him. I love Him because He loves me. And I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here that needs to come and make a proclamation like that, not only with their lips, but with their life, that they would. Lord, deliver us from just giving a verbal testimony and living another way. Deliver us from that hypocritical life, Lord. May our life match our lip, and then and only then will You be glorified. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
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 I've traveled before to go preach. I've traveled over the course of hours before to go preach, and I don't know if everybody's the same way that I am, but I know I've hardly ever been so wore out in all my life as after sitting in a car for hour after hour after hour. And brother, You preached to me tonight, and the Lord used You tonight. And I thank the Lord for it. I'm sure you're tired. I'm sure you're wore out from driving. But I thank the Lord for the message we've heard this evening. We're going to have time.